Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
In the church, I had someone text me last Sunday afternoon, watching at that moment, saying, "Do you have a sports injury or something?" Someone else said that, you know, Charles Stanley didn't sit down to start preaching until he was like 80 years old. And so I had gone for this like conversational thing, but I had no idea it was going to throw so many of you into this quandary of trying to figure out, why is he sitting down? Is he resigning? Is there some kind of a big news? What's happening? So I won't do that again to you, okay? But glad that you're here today. Really excited about today's message. But let me tell you, it's unusual. I'm excited about it. Today's message is about repentance. And repentance is not normally a topic that we're like, woohoo, preach to me about repentance. But here's why I am really excited about it, is that repentance is a sweet, precious, amazing gift of the Father to us. We're going to unpack what that looks like today, but it's really in preparation and third, and going through Wednesday, we're going to be having a series of services, and some people have said we're going to have like an old-fashioned revival, and if some of you want to bring like your game day tents and put them out in the auditorium and places so we can have an old-fashioned tent revival, whatever you want to do, that's great, but we really are moving into this renewal time. Sunday morning services will be pretty normal, but Sunday evening at 5 o'clock, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday at 6 o'clock. It's an opportunity that you're invited to that we want to experience together what it might look like when God's people come and intentionally seek Him at the beginning of a year for a time of renewal, a time that we gather and we just say, God, we need You so much, that we need a fresh touch from Your Spirit, a fresh start. And so I know that many of you, because of your schedules and those of you who are parents and you have sports activities and all kinds, is an opportunity that we are inviting you and inviting ourselves into this experience together. And so this morning's message and last week's message are preparing our hearts for this season of renewal, this time and opportunity of renewal. Last week I asked a question that I'd gotten out of a book I was reading about Generation Y, and this is the question. Have you ever had a sense of expectancy about something that you hope God is getting ready to do? Have you ever had a sense of expectancy about something that you hope that God is getting ready to do in your life? And I shared with you last week that that's kind of where I am, is I just sense that God is up to something in me, around us, and I am eager and I'm expectant. But at the same time, I don't want to frivolously just barge into His presence expecting something without preparing my heart for these. When was the last time that you had a deep-seated hope that God was up to something in your life? And so this morning, we're going to unpack this idea of repentance that's really clearly taught from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We're going to examine what it means, and we're going to examine what it is, and we're going to look at how it applies to my life and to your life today. But the reality of it is that repentance is this, it's a beautiful gift of God. If we really think about how God treats sinfulness, that God hates sin so much that He crucified His Son Jesus to be done with my sin and your sin. That He crucified His Son so that our sin could be abolished, so that we might experience forgiveness. Because God doesn't want to look at us and see justified, which is a biblical word, which just means you are declared, you are made righteous and holy. You're justified. Your sins have been taken away, and you've been given the righteousness of Christ by faith in Christ. And so God doesn't want to see sin when he looks at us. And so when he looks at us, for those who have placed our faith in Jesus, he sees the righteousness of Christ, which is this beautiful gift, is this reality. So you think about it, if God hates sin, and all he ever saw when he looked at me was my sinfulness, things I've done in the past, things I'll do in the future, the things I'm thinking or thought or whatever, if God saw my sin every time he looked at me, I would not be pleasing to God. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that faith is faith that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and that Jesus Christ... Because if you think about it, if God hates sin so much, every time we sin, if God were just to zap us, let's just say you're driving down the road and someone passes you in a new Honda or something, you're like, man, I like that car so much. And you kind of shift into covetousness and bam, God zapped you. You're dead right there. Or you lie to your parents. Bam, God zaps you right there. You look at someone inappropriately and bam, God zaps you. If every time we sinned, we got what we deserved, there'd be no humans left. Very first moment, if we experience perfect judgment for our sin, we would be obliterated. So how does a holy God deal with sin? He sent his son Jesus. But in the meantime, when we do walk through a present moment of sinfulness, repentance then is this beautiful gift of the Father to enable us to turn back to the cross, to admit that God is right and just and holy, to confess our sins before him. And 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is righteous and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. So if you were to travel to Wittenberg, Germany today, and if you were to go up to the Castle Church and visit this famous church where Martin Luther, in the 1500s, during the Protestant Reformation, he took 95 theses where he was critical of the Roman Catholic Church and all of their excesses and abuses and misinterpretations of Scripture at that point. And he nailed these 95 theses to the door. You would walk up to the Castle Church and you'd look at this door and you'd say, well, how did he do that? Because the 1700s. And one of the kings of Prussia, after the Seven Years' War, ordered that the church be fully restored, but the wooden doors that Martin Luther had nailed those 95 theses to had been lost, and they were replaced with bronze doors. But the very first thesis that Martin Luther wrote in those 95 was this: when our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said repent, he called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. So it wasn't just a one-time act. It was living in a spirit of repentance. Living in this recognition that we deeply need intimacy with the Lord Jesus daily. And I like what one writer said. He says this: the amazing thing about Luther's statement is that it recognizes converted to Christ, but every day of a believer's life in Christ. For that is what the Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray in the fifth petition. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so as we look through the Scriptures, it becomes really clear that repentance is two things. Repentance is a command and repentance is a gift. So let's examine some Scriptures where it becomes clear that repentance is a command. In Matthew chapter 4, 17, Jesus began his ministry, and this is what he began to teach and to preach. And it says, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. And in our minds, the word repent simply means change your mind. Change your way of thought about an action or an attitude or a leaning. It means changing your mind, saying, yes, God, I agree that this is sin and this does not belong to me. I should not embrace this action, this attitude, or this leaning of the heart. When you live in a lifestyle of repentance, it means that you're living in a lifestyle of agreeing with Scripture that what Scripture says is sinful, and what God says is sin is sinful. Then in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, the Holy Spirit descends upon the church and the apostles begin to preach and teach in Jerusalem. There's thousands of people gathered for Pentecost. And it says this, it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the crowd heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?' And Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized.'" And then in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. And he has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." And so it's really clear just from those few verses that repentance is a command. We're commanded to repent. We're commanded not just for the activity of repentance, but for a lifestyle and mindset of repentance. But repentance is also a gift. One writer named Buck Parsons says this, "Repentance is a gift. It's an act that the Holy Spirit works in us, resulting in an act that flows out of us. Although repentance is our act, is foreign, just as our righteousness is a foreign or alien righteousness from Christ, so is our repentance. It's granted to us by God Himself. We would not even conceive of such a thing as repentance if left to ourselves. Instead, we would come up with all sorts of excuses for our sin, and we would point our depraved fingers at everyone else around us instead of at ourselves." In Acts chapter 11, verse 15, it becomes really clear that repentance is indeed a gift. It's granted by God. Peter is talking to the apostles and the church leaders in the Jerusalem council, and what had happened was he had gone up to Caesarea. He had been beckoned there by a Roman centurion named Cornelius. He got there, and the Lord had already spoken to him in a vision. And when he got there, Cornelius basically said, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And Peter preaches the gospel, and Cornelius and his household are all radically saved. The Holy Spirit descends on them. Well, there's a problem. They weren't Jews. This is the first instance in Acts of Jews beginning to come to Christ, or non-Jews beginning to come to Christ, Gentiles. And so Peter was called up before the Jerusalem council basically saying, "Dude, what'd you do?" He's like, "I don't know. God did it. I preached the gospel. They got saved. They had the Holy Spirit given to them just like we did." And this is his testimony to them. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them just as on us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then..." They became silent, and they glorified God, and they said, "So then, God has given repentance, resulting in life, even to the Gentiles." So repentance is given to the Gentiles, the ability to repent, the ability to recognize that the gospel is true, the ability to trust in faith in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit descends on Cornelius and his whole household, and they're saved. And then we see this happen again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, speaking of repentance being a gift. It's instructions about teachers or leaders in the church. And this is what Paul tells his young protege, Timothy. It says, "The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness, the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." That phrase, "perhaps God will grant them repentance." So repentance is commanded, but even the ability to repent is a sweet gift of God. So let's talk about not repentance, but let's talk about the emotion before repentance. I don't know what you may call it, but sometimes we call it conviction. You start experiencing conviction of an attitude that you've had or something you've said or something you've done, and you just deal with like the yucky feeling like you're off, you're wrong. And a lot of times we just want to just keep breezing past it. We just think life is so fast and so furious. We want our life to be a little bit like Instagram account. It's like, hey, for Jesus, we want to acknowledge before God every wayward action, every wayward thought, because Christ has already paid for that, but we want to agree with God. We want to recognize, God, you were right that that was sinful and wrong, and I want to be cleansed from that. You see, sin doesn't take away our relationship with God. For the person who belongs to Jesus Christ, you are His. He has you in His hands. Nothing can take you away from the Lord. But your current sin inhibits your fellowship with God. It doesn't inhibit your relationship so much as it inhibits your fellowship, your enjoyment, your closeness, your intimacy with God. You know, if you sin against a best friend or against your spouse or your kids sin against you or vice versa, you know that yuckiness, that ickiness that you feel like, ah. And that sometimes, or the angst or the frustration it may have caused someone. But in reality, conviction is this really sweet gift from the Father. And as we look towards these times of renewal, don't fight conviction. Don't sweep conviction under the rug, because what God is trying to do is He's trying to woo you through conviction back into intimacy with Him. He is trying to massage your heart back into beating. He's trying to take your heart that is being encrusted with the hardness of sin, and He's trying to make it soft again. And He uses conviction to do that. Conviction is like medicine. Conviction is like, you know, in hot summer months, and I think back to Arkansas when, you know, it's like 101 degrees outside and then the humidity is like 100. You mow the yard and you are just, like your body temperature is 130, and you go running and you take a cannonball dive into the pool. And just that immediate feeling of, that's what we ought to treat conviction like. That conviction helps us experience the coolness and the freshness of the Spirit after the heat of chosen sin in our lives. We all initially resist conviction. I think it's probably just a natural result of our sin natures. We resist conviction. We want to pretend like it's not there. And spiritual maturity really is learning how to narrow the gap between your sin, conviction, and confession. Does that make sense? Sometimes that He just keeps bringing conviction into our life by the Holy Spirit. And finally over here, we're like, okay. And we just get things right with God. But spiritual maturity is narrowing this gap between sin and confession and repentance. Does that make sense? Spiritual maturity means you're growing a tender heart. And the more tender your heart is that when you choose sin and the time that you experience conviction and confession and repentance before God, that space narrows, that gap narrows in your life. That you're quick to go to the Lord to renew your fellowship with Him. Spiritual maturity is learning to receive conviction as a beautiful, kind, wonderful, corrective gift from the Father. You see, God wants our best, and He's doing His greatest work between sin, conviction, and confession. Spiritual maturity is learning to live in an attitude of repentance. Learning to live humbly in this posture of loving submission and receiving direction from Jesus. And even conviction is not just receiving direction from Jesus, but believing correction from Jesus. That we need to be corrected in our thoughts about life and culture and our sinfulness. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it describes this process really well as a process related to discipline. And the context of this passage is it's talking about when we discipline our kids, it's for their best. We're pointing out to things in their life that will help them grow, that, you know, parents will say things like, well, it builds character. But spiritual discipline, and here's this truthful, amazing, piercing statement. It says, no discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, when God brings discipline or conviction into your life, it doesn't seem pleasant or fun at the moment. But when you choose to embrace it in faith, believing God's love for you, that He wants His best for you, and you let that transition you to repentance, you experience the peaceful fruit of righteousness, which means being right with God. Isaiah 30:15 says, thus said the Lord God, but you were unwilling. It's this beautiful promise. It's saying, when you return to God, you'll experience rest. When you repent, it's an indication of trust, and your trust in God will be your strength. Your quietness of spirit will result in rest for you. I think the opposite is true. It's like when we tolerate sin in our minds and our hearts and our attitudes and actions, we become people of unrest. Why is that? Because if the Holy Spirit lives within you and you're tolerating sin in your life, you'll experience unrest. God's not going to give you genuine rest when you're not right with Him. That's why so many people around us seem to be so tired and weary. So they're living life on their own strength and their own energy, and they're not. 2 Peter 3:9, it teaches us real clearly that repentance is not just for a few. Repentance is not just for pastors and church leaders. Repentance is for every believer. It says, the Lord does not delay His promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He wants everyone to come and live in a spirit of repentance. But you know what else this one sentence teaches us? It teaches us that God's delay in bringing final judgment, God's delay in sending Jesus back, is because He wants all people everywhere to know Him, to experience repentance. It's a revelation of God's kindness in a way. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, it teaches us really clearly about the obedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. Boy, it sounds a lot like the last 2 or 3 years of our culture. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out His Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. Well, this one phrase reveals God's heart, His character to us. Even when we were foolish and disobedient, deceitful and hating one another, it says, prove worthy of receiving His kindness. And in Romans chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, it talks again about God's kindness. It says this, "Do you think any one of you who judges those who do such things," and the context of this was in Romans chapter 1, and I'd encourage you to go back and read up to these verses. It's basically saying, do you think you can let yourself off the hook if you're looking at others with a judgmental heart? Do you think you're going to escape God's judgment? And then he asked the question, or do you despise the riches of God's kindness, restraint, and patience? What's he referring to here? The riches of God's kindness and his restraint and his patience. We go back to what Peter had said, is God is to lead us to repentance and encourage us to make disciples of all nations. And there's this rich phrase that concludes in verse 4. It says, "Do we not recognize that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" And so as we look towards January 23rd through the 26th, these series of renewal services that we're going to have, I said last week that these will not be like, if you have this image of an old-fashioned revival with a screaming preacher identifying every one of your worst sins you've ever committed and things like that, that's not going to be the nature of these gatherings. We're inviting us to come before the Lord together, to seek Him together. You'll be hearing from some of our members just about their true ashes. We're not going to be walking up to the door of your heart with a list of 95 theses of things you need to correct about your life. We're not going to be coming to the door of your heart with a hammer, trying to knock down some kind of a bronze door that you've put there. We don't want to nail anything to you. We just want to invite one another together into God's presence and seek Him earnestly with humility, asking God to renew us, to refresh us, to stir within us a fresh wind of His Spirit, His grace, His purposes. In Psalm 51, verse 14, and Psalm 51 is this classic psalm where David wrote a song of repentance after being identified as an adulterer by Nathan the prophet. Psalm 51, humbled heart, God. So what David is communicating is repentance is this sweet gift. And what God really wants is not like your offerings. It's not like you signing up for a bunch of stuff to do or to serve, or it's not like a string of momentum in your life where you said, "Well, I haven't sinned for 6 months and 3 days," all because of your self-effort and your self-surrender, and will, which really makes it all about your self. What God wants from me and what God wants from you is the beautiful posture of a humble, contrite, broken heart before Him. It says, "You are God, and You are love, and You are grace, and You are kindness, and I want to walk beside You. Make me quick to repent. Make me quick to acknowledge my sin before You and before others." I like what one writer said. He says, "The moments of deepest conviction of sin in my life have been accompanied by the greatest awareness of the love of God. When you know that God has seen you at your worst and still has open arms for you, you have discovered the essence of the gospel. The prodigal son comes home and falls into the arms of his father and into the celebration of that community." And so true godly conviction is a sweet gift of liberty. Shame can't accept the father's affection. Conviction, my friends, is not shame. When you experience conviction for your sin, you may initially feel ashamed, but God is not in the business of shaming you. He's in the business of gracing you and inviting you into loving intimacy with Him and with others. You see, repentance in and of itself is not the end goal. We don't want to like set our hearts to say, man, I just want to live in repentance and that's all I want to live. Repentance is a means. It's a necessary means to experience intimacy with God, to enjoy fellowship with God. And so the end of repentance is intimacy and place it fully on His Son, Jesus. So that the person who believes by faith that Jesus is the Son of God, was crucified for our sin, rose again from the dead, we may truly be saved. So rather than nailing any theses to your heart's door in this series of meetings that we'll be having, can you imagine instead Jesus just standing at the door of your heart, knocking instead of hammering? He wants you to invite Him in, and how significant that in the letter to Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, that's exactly the picture of Jesus that we're given. He says there, "See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come today in absolute wonder that you desire fellowship with us, that you desire to eat with us, that you desire to be with us, that you invite us into your presence, and that you tell us that through faith in Christ Jesus, that we can boldly approach the throne of grace and find mercy to help us in our times of need." And so, God, we exalt you, we praise you in wonder and adoration, and yet, Lord, we also ask you for your help, because even in hearing these words, they seem too good to be true. That you have done it all, that we do nothing except trust you and walk in humility and intimacy before you. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd use these words from Scripture to renew and refine us, to change our hearts about purity so that the distance between our sin and our confession is shorter and shorter and shorter, that we don't desire anything that would offend you or hurt another. Give us wisdom to navigate the crazy cultural waters that we live in, to help us be people of boldness and truth and love and grace all at the same time. We can only do that by your Spirit living within us. We can't do that by self-control or by resolutions or anything else. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to walk in intimacy with you so that we can be bright, shining lights, that when others see us, they see you and they bring you glory and they magnify you, because we're just reflecting your image to them. And Lord, for the people who are here or might be watching, Lord, we ask this morning that if there's anyone here that's cherishing the eagerness to do so, even in this moment, just come in before you and say, "Father, I've sinned. I've sinned with my thoughts, my attitudes, my actions. God, I agree with you that it's sin, and I'm sorry. Lord, I ask that you would create a new and a right spirit in me, and that you would renew my perspective, and Lord, that you would restore my hope, and Lord, that you give me again the joy of my salvation. Lord, please impress upon us how much you love us, that repentance is an invitation. And yes, it's commanded by you because you know what's best, but Lord, it's your grace that makes repentance possible to begin with. And so we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.